So please turn to Galatians chapter 4. It's on page 1033, if you're using one of the chair Bibles in front of you. Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read that in just a moment here. I want to tell you a story first about a good friend of mine. This good friend of mine grew up in a Christian environment, and he became a Christian early in his life. And he had a great education and became an engineer. He took a job out of state, got married, moved to this new location. Things were looking up for my friend. And then my friend, who at the time I would have considered a strong Christian brother, he started reading some theological material that attempted to debunk the deity of Christ and attempted to teach essentially that Jesus is the first created being. And it's all theological error ends up really in even moral lapse. So it did with my friend. And as you began to look at his life and look at his new marriage, this theological error caused him strife in life, in marriage, and in other places too. But eventually, by God's grace, something broke through. The Spirit of God broke through and helped him to repent of his theological error and his moral lapses and helped him to come back to Jesus. Praise God, right? Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about backsliding. I'm talking about theological and moral backsliding. You know, you give a little ground to the enemy. What does he do? You give a little ground to the flesh. What ends up happening to our lives, right? And there's all kinds of sin where this can occur. You know, it can be just a critical spirit. And you start to feed your critical spirit with more and more negativity. And it's been 6 months of this, and you find yourself in a spiritual funk. Or it could be a more respectable sin like gossip. You know, hey, I want you to pray for my friend over here. Let me tell you about my friend. And that's been going on for 6 months and 12 months, and you just feel this distance from God. Where did that come from? Maybe it's pride, which is really underneath all of these sins, or anger. Maybe you have an issue with anger, and you've been making excuses for your anger. Maybe it's pornography or sexual sin, and you slip into this spiritual funk, and you make excuses for your sin, and then you find yourself in this new situation where you're standing at a distance from your Heavenly Father, and you wonder, how in the world did this happen? Well, you have morally lapsed. You have backslidden. Our passage this morning is about theological and moral backsliders, otherwise known as the Galatians. And they were backsliding from sonship. We talked about this last week. They were sons and daughters of their Heavenly Father, and Jesus had made them one with himself, and therefore he is our elder brother. He kind of united us to this new family of God. And they were sliding back from their sonship back into slavery. And today, sometimes we struggle with the same things, don't we? Theological, moral backsliding. Maybe you can think of a friend right now who is backsliding, and you're trying to figure out, how in the world do I help them? Maybe you, my friend, maybe you are in that place of backsliding, and you feel stuck, and you're wondering, how do I get out of this mess? This message and this passage is for you. Let's read it. Galatians 4, starting in verse 8. But in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back? There it is. There's the backsliding. How can you turn back to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me. For I also became like you. You have not wronged me, You know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of weakness of the flesh. You did not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So then, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? They court you eagerly, but not for good. They want to exclude you from me so that you would pursue them. But it is always good to be pursued in a good manner, and not just when I'm with you. My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. Here's the main point of this passage, main point of the sermon in two sentences. I had a tough time bringing it into one sentence, so here it is. If you have strayed from Jesus, don't lose hope. But that hope is only offered to those who persevere with Christ, trust God's word, and seek out godly help. I'll say it again. If you have strayed from Jesus, do not lose hope. That hope is only held out to those who persevere with Christ, trust his word, and seek out godly help. My prayer this week, almost every single day, and it's only increased since the end of this week, and this morning as well, is that God would use this passage to restore just one person in our midst who is possibly in this place of backsliding, and then to equip the rest of us to help those who struggle with backsliding. Let me pray. Father, we pray as we approach this passage that you would encourage, that you would exhort, that you would admonish, that your word would be held up high, that we would look at it, that you would comfort the afflicted in our midst, but that you would also afflict the comfortable in our midst. Father, I pray for a word that would land on each of our hearts. I pray for a word that would land on mine as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So, four encouragements for the backsliding. Four encouragements for the backsliding. Here's the first one. You'll see it up on your screen. Persevere to show yourself as the real deal. Persevere to show yourself as a real Christian. Now, it's not the lack of struggle that proves that you are a Christian. It's that you do struggle and you come out the other side with Jesus. That's what shows that you're a real Christian. We're going to work up to that, so bear with me. Notice, first of all, the chronology in what Paul is saying here. Step one, verse 8. You Galatians were enslaved to things that aren't God. He's speaking to their former commitment to all these pagan gods. And so there's the God of fertility, and you'd pray to the God of fertility if you want your wife to have a kid. And there's the God of agriculture, and you'd pray to the God of agriculture if you want your crops to grow, and so forth. So this is kind of paganism back in the day. And this was their former life. So that's step one. Here's step two. Look at verse 9. They came to know God. And more importantly, they were known by God. Do you see that? What an interesting description of how they became Christians, or what's most important about their Christian lives. Listen, friends, it's not so much your regard for God that makes you a Christian. It's rather his regard, his love for you, that makes you a Christian. I mean, think about our side of the relationship, right? I mean, it's up and down. Pick your day, right? Pick your circumstance. We'd be flying high with God, or we could be not flying high with God. But God's side never rises and falls, right? It's constant. His commitment to you, Christian, listen, his commitment to you began before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1. And his commitment only ramps up within time, and then it ramps up even more at the end of time. He began his commitment to you before the foundation of the world. He put his love on you at that moment. And that love has only manifested itself as history began and as your life began. What an incredible truth, right? So, friends, if you have backslidden, you need to know this. What makes you a Christian isn't your weekly spiritual report card. It's that God has put his love on you. And he will never take his love away from you if you're a real Christian. And sometimes it's hard to get out of that pit, whatever that pit might be, if all you see is the task of getting out, right? I mean, that just feels impossible. But what if you focused? What if you focused on God knowing you? God choosing you before the foundation of the world. God loving you. You may just have the capacity after some time to take that first step forward out of the pit, right? So that's step two. The Galatians became God's children. Now, what about step three? Excuse me. Look at verse 9 again. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, here it is, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. So what is step three after they became Christians? Well, they've backslidden, and not back to paganism. They've actually backslidden back into another performance-driven religion, also known as Judaism. These false teachers were calling them to adhere to the Mosaic law, right? We've talked about that now for several chapters. And notice that they're observing special days. Back in their pagan days, they were observing special days. Now back in their Judified days, they're starting to observe special days. And Paul's like, no, your religion is no longer free and joyful. Do you remember when you became sons and daughters of God? You were free, you were joyful. Now your religion is just a boring routine of following a certain list of rules. You've just swapped one list of rules, the pagan list of rules, for the Jewish list of rules. But you're enslaved to another pagan or religious system. And Paul's wondering, why would anyone turn back to slavery after being adopted as God's sons? Sons and daughters. Like, why would you do that? When you've got God the Heavenly Father in relationship with you. But watch where Paul goes in verse 11. This is quite sobering. He says, I am fearful for you. I am scared for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. This is incredibly sobering, friends. What he's saying here is this. If the Galatians persist in their theological and moral backsliding, they would prove themselves to not be real Christians. I mean, that's very heavy to hear, right? And Paul's work for them would therefore be a waste of time. This is so sobering, right? But it's also a good warning for us. You know, we've heard the phrase before, right? We've heard this phrase, once saved, always saved. Now, how many of you heard that phrase? Right? Most of us in this room, a lot of us in this room, we've heard that phrase, once saved, always saved. Now, the Bible, I think, affirms that statement, that it's true in other passages of Scripture. If you're a true Christian, you can't lose your salvation. But what I think better captures the way Scripture talks about that particular truth is this. I want you to listen closely. Real Christians persevere in the faith. Do you hear what I'm saying? Real Christians persevere in the faith. Let me say it a different way. Only those who persevere show themselves as real Christians. Now, this is a sobering truth, but it's true. One pastor recently said it this way. He says, once saved, always saved. Yeah, sure. But also, once saved, always following. And that phrase captures well the full scope, the broad sweep of scriptural teaching. Now, what does this mean for the backsliding? There are two options for you. The first option is this. If you are a real Christian, you will prove. You will prove that you are a real Christian by grabbing a hold of Christ and persevering through your struggle. The other option is that you've deceived yourself. Right? You've deceived yourself. You prayed a prayer 10 years ago to ask Jesus into your heart, and you've gone and you've done something totally different with your life. And maybe that's just recently. You may not be a real Christian at all. Now, saying a prayer 10 years ago may have been real, but it may not have. Can I just say something? We've got to stop telling people to ask Jesus into their heart. That is not a biblical reality. That is not God calling us to ask people or call other people to faith. You don't see that in Scripture. The Bible commands three things clearly with regards to conversion. Here they are. First of all, repentance. Secondly, faith. And thirdly, following. This is what God calls us to do when we see someone, maybe it's our own child, who doesn't know Jesus. Repentance. What is repentance? It's a breaking of an allegiance with our former way of life. It's turning and facing Christ. This is where faith comes in, right? And we see Jesus for who he is as Lord and Savior, and we trust him for the forgiveness of our sins, and then we follow him. Remember what Jesus said when he rounded up his disciples? He said, leave everything and what? Just trust a few theological truths? Give intellectual assent to a few things? No, follow me, Jesus said, right? And you might be thinking, God, when are you saying in order to be a Christian, I need to have my life totally cleaned up and be perfect? No, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about breaking allegiance with the former way of life and following Christ. That's not optional. That's necessary. Now, how does this reality help us counsel those who are backsliding? Well, it tells us two things. First of all, don't be surprised by the struggle. Don't be surprised when your friend is struggling. It's normal. And it gives you the opportunity to encourage. So that when that friend comes knocking on your door, when someone picks up the phone and asks you for help, and they're struggling, they're pleading for help, they're crying out to you to pray for them, and you can see, man, there is struggle here, but they are doubting, perhaps, if they're a real Christian. You've got an opportunity to tell them even just a little bit of fight in you. Even just a little bit of fight in you shows me you are a real Christian. The Spirit of God is working right now. You're on the phone. You're talking to me. You've got that opportunity to encourage them. Now, there is the other side of this too. And we see in verse 11. There's your friend who is in persistent sin, and he's not responding to any of your pleas. I mean, maybe it's been months and years, and you've been pleading with this brother. You've been pleading with this sister. Turn from this sin. Turn from this grave theological error. And you're sitting there at a coffee shop, and you're like, I love you, but it's been months of this madness, and I don't know what to tell you right now. And there's nothing in your life right now that shows me that you are a real Christian. And let me tell you, it breaks my heart to even say that. Now, I know in our emotionally fragile culture, we are not prone to go there, right? We're so afraid of confrontation, and we want to affirm everybody, always. There's a place for that. But like Paul here in verse 11, what if those words are God's means to help shake them out of their junk? So, friends, we are called to give confidence to those who are struggling along in the Christian faith because the struggle is an indication of genuine faith. But do not ever give confidence to those who aren't really struggling, who persist in sin and don't seem to really be repenting. That's the first point. I know it's heavy. Here's the second point. Here's the second encouragement for those who are backsliding. Recognize those worthy in your life. Look at verses 12 through 14. I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I also became like you. And he goes on from there. Now, here Paul kind of softens up a bit. In fact, he kind of reminds his readers, he reminds the Galatians of their friendship, you know, as a way to kind of call them back to the gospel. That's what he's doing here. And the first exhortation is become like me. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think he's saying, imitate my life of freedom. You know, I'm living free from this Mosaic law as one of God's children. And then he says, interestingly enough, for I also became like you. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it means that Paul became like the Galatians in not living under the Mosaic law when he came to them. I know it's kind of tough to understand that, but I want you to notice something. He reminds his readers about what it was like when he first came to them and preached the gospel. He preached to them, he ministered to them, he suffered for them. Look at verse 13. Do you see how he came and preached and ministered out of weakness? He probably had some sort of physical ailment. Some think, because of a verse coming up here, that it might have been eye-related. And you get the sense that the Galatians received him well, right? They loved him. They responded to him well. And so what I think Paul is saying here is something like this. Remember my love for you, Galatians. Remember my sacrifice for you. Remember my suffering on your behalf. I came to you and I preached through weakness. I came to you and I preached out of love through pain. So friends, if you are struggling in faith, if you are struggling in your Christian life, let me ask you this. Paul was worthy of the Galatians' imitation. Who is worthy of yours? Who has sacrificed for you? Who has suffered for you to do spiritual good to you? Can you think of people like that? And here's what Paul's saying. Here's the application for us. Don't let their labor for your faith be in vain. Don't let their sacrifice for you be in vain. Now, you might be thinking, Godwin, shouldn't I be motivated to change, to grow, to be transformed because of God? Well, yeah, that's at the top of the list. Like, that's exactly right. But another good motivation is friendship, is relationships, is people in your lives that have invested in you. The fact that some people have walked a mile barefoot to do you spiritual good. Think about that. Remember that. Don't let their sacrifice be in vain. And don't only recognize them, but look at them closely. And it's interesting that Paul is inviting the Galatians to examine his life and their relationship, even as he says, imitate me, right? So Paul's doing, he says, examine his life. So examine the lives of those who are worthy of your imitation. Look at their fellowship with God. Look at their marriage. Look at their ministry. You're not going to see perfection, but maybe you're going to see something that's going to inspire you and jolt you out of your spiritual lethargy. Now, for those of us who are helping the backsliding, what's our application here? You need to remember that God uses your example. In particular, God uses your example of suffering. Just like Paul. God doesn't waste an ounce of your suffering. Isn't that good news? He doesn't waste an ounce of your suffering. In fact, there are people in this church right now that perhaps desperately need to see your example of endurance. Clinging to Christ, clinging to God's people, and walking through that thing. I know I need to see your examples. And I wonder whether there are other peoples here at Faith that need to see that too. They look at you and they say, boy, if they can stick it out with Jesus through that, then perhaps I can stick it out with Jesus with what I'm going through right here. Listen, folks, people don't need your perfect example. They need your persevering example. And you can give that to them, right? They need to see you struggle in life with Jesus. That's what they need to see. Do you live in such a way? Do you relate to others in such a way for them to see your life? You know, we are prone to hide, aren't we? We're so private. We're so prone to hide. But when we hide, every time we hide, we are just creating a facade that Christianity is just a show. It's just a performance. It's just a religious game we all play. But that's not the case, is it? The Christian life is a big, fat mess, right? That's what you experience every day, every week, every month. Sometimes the mess is bigger than others. But then we've got this God who drops in our lap a huge dose of divine mercy, right? In the midst of that mess, not outside that mess, in the midst of and because of that mess. So friends, don't live in such a way where you falsify that reality. Paul wasn't hiding his suffering when he was amongst them and as he's writing this letter. He was like, I'm weak and I preach through weakness. Let's not hide our example of suffering either. Be an example of endurance. I'll tell you what, I need to see that. And I'm guessing you need to see that too. So we've talked about two things so far. Prove the genuineness of our faith by our perseverance. Recognize those worthy in your life. Here's the third encouragement for the backsliding. Trust God's apostolic word. Trust God's apostolic word. Looking at verses 15 and 16. You know, sometimes we look at Paul and we're like, yeah, he's just a man, so we could be like Paul. Like, we need to imitate Paul. In fact, that's what we just talked about in our previous point. And sometimes you can do that, obviously. But there are parts of Paul's ministry that are entirely unique. Namely, he was an apostle, right? He was an apostle, and so he had unique authority. There's no 21st century apostles today which have the same kind of authority today. And so when the Galatians recognized his authority and heard the gospel initially, they treated Paul, according to verse 14, like an angel, like Christ himself, right? But when he came and he preached to them, in fact, they would have done anything for him. Look at verse 15. They would have even torn out their eyes and given it to Paul. Maybe that's an allusion to Paul's ailment. Maybe he had some sort of an eye problem or disease. But when they didn't like his apostolic message, what did they think of him? Look at verse 16. They called him an enemy. Friends, we can do this too sometimes with God's apostolic word given to us, right? There are parts of it that we like. There are parts of it that we don't like, right? And we can't be selective with our reading of God's word, though, right? When we like something, we treat it like it's Christ's word for us. Oh, man, look at this word. It's so encouraging. I love it. Amazing. I'm going to write it on a piece of paper. I'm going to put it up on the wall. I'm going to buy the Thomas Kincaid painting on the wall, right? But then when we don't like something, we just ignore it. We push it to a side and we say, you know, I'll look at it later. And I don't understand, or that makes me feel uncomfortable. Well, friends, sometimes the Bible says hard things, but it's for our good. Do you know how I know that? Because of verse 15. Look at verse 15. Where then is your blessing? Where is your blessing? Paul's saying essentially here, where then is the joy and the blessing and the freedom you had when you first heard the gospel that I preached? You see, what he's saying here, friends, is that the word of God, the apostolic word of his teaching, it leads them, it leads the Galatians to joy and blessing and freedom, and it leads us to the same place. Reading the Bible isn't just a thing to do. It's the only thing that will take us to joy and blessing and stability. Do you believe that? So when you're in a place of backsliding, what do you got to do? I'm going to state the obvious. You got to read the Bible. You got to put yourself in front of the Bible, right? Now, it's hard to read the Bible when you've walked away from God. Let's be honest. I've been there before. It's hard to read the Bible. It's like, man, does this book actually have blessing in store for me? But here's what I'm trying to say. There's no other place you can find blessing and joy and freedom other than by way of the Bible. So you've got to regain trust in this book. You got to learn again to enjoy this book, because restoration won't come outside of this book. It's not coming outside this book. I've got a Bible study men's kind of group that I'm leading tonight, actually, is the first night, and we're going to be studying the book of Nehemiah. So I've been reading that recently, and it's been such a joy. Nehemiah is a great book, and it's a story that takes place after the Jews, and they start coming home from their exile, and they go home to Jerusalem, and it's kind of a mess, and the wall needs to be rebuilt, and the temple needs to be rebuilt, and all these things need to happen, and it's kind of a really heavy kind of story. But there's hope laced all the way through the book of Nehemiah. Well, I've recently read chapters 8 and 9, and they're just tremendous. And here's why they're tremendous. In the midst of this people that have, I mean, if there was ever a people that had backslidden, it was the nation of Israel. And here they are on the cusp of restoration and renewal, and God's helping them to fix up this city. And then what do the priests do? You know what they do? They read the book of Moses before the people of God. The whole thing, they just read it. And you know what happens? You know what the people do? You know how they respond? They're so touched by this book, they begin to weep. They begin to weep, and they immediately respond to God's word with confession and repentance and eventually renewal. Renewal of their covenant before God. It's quite a story. And I wonder this morning, might God want that for you too? Might God want that for you too? This kind of spiritual awakening and renewal. Might he want that for you? And if that's the case, put yourself in front of this book. Get yourself in front of this apostolic word, which has been written for your blessing. Even if it's uncomfortable, I know it can be uncomfortable. Pray that God would bring you spiritual awakening by way of this book. Now, if you're counseling someone who is backsliding, what's your application? You can see I'm going back and forth. It's on purpose. Well, here's the application for you. Counsel them with this book. Bring them to this book. Don't think that change is going to occur for your friend, for your family member outside this book. So bring them to this book. Now, practically, I don't mean that you need to like drop some, you know, Bible truth bombs on them and just lob them at them. You know, every day, here's a verse. Boom, boom, boom. That's not what I'm saying. I don't think the Spirit of God is that unwise. So lean into the Spirit, prayerfully consider, what does this person need? You know where it all begins? It begins by simply listening to them, doesn't it? Just listen. Just ask questions. See why they're struggling. And then prayerfully ask the Spirit of God to give you a diagnosis for their condition. And then ask the Spirit of God to give you, yes, Bible passages that may speak to their condition. See what happens. It may also mean take them to your Bible study. Bring them to church so that they can hear God's word. Take them to a conference where the word of God is being taught. I mentioned my friend earlier in the message, and he was a, you know, he was a great guy. I mean, one of my closest friends still. And I remember we were wrestling with this whole topic and lots of phone calls. And I even remember a time when his parents, who are really godly people, kind of second parents to me, frankly, and they set up a prayer meeting. And there was 40 or 50 of his friends there and family members. We just prayed and we pleaded with God to intervene. And then God brought this conference. One of the foremost scholars on the doctrine of the Trinity was teaching at this conference. And so I was like, hey, do you want to go to this conference? So we went to this conference. We spent 3 days receiving teaching on the doctrine of the Trinity. It was wonderful. I remember sitting there at one point, and the speaker, Dr. Ware, was about 30 minutes before he was about to teach. And he was just sitting there by himself, and my friend and I were sitting there. And I was like, hey, we should like go talk to him right now. And, like, you should ask whatever questions you have of this guy. Like, let's go do this. And so we did. We went up to Dr. Ware, and he asked his questions. And let me tell you something. God used that conference and that conversation to shift dramatically the theological trajectory of my friend. He uses the word. So God can use you, but especially as you bring your friends before the word of God. Here's the fourth point. You see this in verses 17 through 20. Make your aim Christ's life formed in you. Make your aim Christ's life formed in you. Let me read these verses again. They, now this is the false teachers, they court you eagerly, but not for good. They want to exclude you from me so that you would pursue them. But it is always good to be pursued in a good manner and not just when I am with you. Here's the kicker, verse 19. My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. You see here two kinds of influencers, right? Two kinds of teachers, two kinds of shepherds. You've got the false teachers. They've got bad motives. You've got Paul, who has, of course, good motives. The false teachers are flattering the Galatians. They're making much of the Galatians, right? They're trying to form this exclusive club and keep Paul out. And they want to form a club that essentially says, hey, we need to observe Jewish laws. They wanted their own fan club, and so they were tickling the ears of the Galatian church. On the other side of things, you got Paul. And what's Paul's goal for this church? Well, you see it in verse 19, right? And Paul's saying here, listen, my goal for you is way better than their goal for you. That's what he's saying here. And what is his goal? His goal is that he labors to see Christ formed in them. You know, the false teacher's goal? It was simply outward religious practices, behavior modification, right? The false teachers wanted to do cosmetic surgery. Paul's like, no way, you guys need a heart transplant. And then multiple surgeries following up. That's what he's saying. And friends, this kind of spiritual formation that Paul talks about, Christ formed in us, the image of Christ in us, this kind of spiritual formation doesn't happen overnight, does it? That's why Paul uses this interesting image, this illustration of labor pains. See that in verse 19? Labor pains. It tells us that for a while, the embryo needs to grow into an infant, right? And then the child grows into an adult. So cell needs to be added to cell and tissue to tissue and sinew to bone. So in the same way, and I want you to hear me here, in the same way, God's Spirit gradually uses God's word to make God's children more like God's Son. That's what happens. So what's the application for backsliders? When you've been spiritually asleep for a time, and then you're jolted awake, like, oh my goodness, like, I'm in a funk, what do I do? You're going to be tempted to become really religious. You're going to be tempted to attend everything. You know, I'm going to sign up for 10 Bible studies. I'm going to talk to my pastor every single day. And maybe because of the funk you're in, you need that. So I'm not trying to downplay that. But you may have lost sight of the real goal that God has for you. And perhaps this morning, God is shaking you a little bit and asking you to reflect, like, oh yeah, like, I'm a child of God. I've got a Father, and He's good, and He loves me. And I've got a people, I've got this church, and I can connect with them, and they're for me. But what's my goal? Like, what am I trying to accomplish? Just to, like, get rid of some stuff here? God's goal for you is that you would look like His Son, Jesus. That's His goal. And that ought to be your goal as well, to see Christ take shape in your life. God has made you His Son. He has made you His daughter by way of your elder brother, Jesus. Now you need to share in the family resemblance. That's what God's working at, and that needs to be your aim as well. Not necessarily more religious observance. So friend, if you have backslidden, if you are in sin, if you are struggling spiritually, ultimately your only hope is Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do something. If that's you this week, I want to ask you to do something, a few things. I'm going to ask you to get on your face sometime this afternoon, literally, before God, and beg Him for mercy. Beg Him for transforming grace for yourself or for that person. I'm going to ask you to take a half a day off work. You're a young mom, you've got 19 kids running around, you don't know how to do that, you've got a spouse. If you don't have a spouse, come talk to me. We will help get that figured out so you can take that half day off. It's important. Take that half day off and pursue Jesus through His word. Commit yourself to prayer and fasting for a week, maybe this upcoming week, to get yourself out of this rut. And plead with God. Listen, folks, we got to plead with God more for spiritual awakening in our personal lives, in this church. It's a gift, right? It doesn't just come. It's not like you can do three things and you get it. It's life. It's spiritual life that only the Father can grant by way of His Spirit. And it comes through us by His word. So plead with God for that, for spiritual power, so you can get out of your funk, or so they can get out of their funk. And if you are truly His, if you are backslidden, here's the good news. I'm going to close with this. He has already bought you with the blood of His Son. He has already bought you with the blood of His Son. And therefore, He has promised what you seek. He's promised it. So as you pray, you can pray trusting that He is going to give it to you. because he is more concerned about your spiritual health than even you are. So pray expectantly for power, for awakening, for life. And he will give it to you in his good timing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those of us in this room right now who don't know you. Those of us in this room who have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, perhaps find themselves in some sort of a funk, I pray that even in this moment, that by your Spirit, you would cut through the noise and help them to see Christ for who he is. I pray that you would give them the strength to repent of their sins, to break allegiance, to face Christ anew, and to, by faith, follow Christ. Would you do that for your glory, for their good? I pray, Father, for those in this room who would consider themselves backslidden or sliding. I pray that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that while their sin is great, your mercy is more. Your mercy is greater. And so there is always hope. And I pray for those of us who are helping those who are backslidden. Father, I pray that you'd give us wisdom, give us a listening ear, give us compassionate hearts, give us encouragement as we seek to encourage those who are struggling in their faith. But Father, would you give us wisdom to know, give us the courage to speak that hard word if we need to. We're so grateful that your word is true, that your Spirit is alive, and that we can count on your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.